We finished with the book of Nehemiah last week. We're going to start a new Bible study this evening. And I hope you find it interesting. Waiting for the doors to close in the back. Turn with me to page 713 in your Allen Reference Bible. Not going to help you. Go to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. So I was, I knew that I was coming to an end of Nehemiah. We did Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All three of those books, they kind of go together. And then I started looking at, I've been here a number of years, I try to see what books of the Bible I have not covered. And this just happens to be one of them. I've never done a Bible study completely through the book of the Song of Solomon. Tonight is going to be introduction. And tonight and next week might be way of introduction. There's a lot to introduce here to the book. I would say that it is probably one of the most neglected books in all of the Word of God. I have, then the question is, what do you do with it? And we'll talk about that, what people have done with it over the years. I have preached from the book on a number of occasions, according to my record, 6 different times over the years. I spoke at a couple's retreat about 20 years ago and went to the Song of Solomon as a part of that study. Again, I have never preached a series through the books, and it is my hope that this will be a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word and that we would have a greater appreciation for who you are and what you would like to do in our lives through this book. I pray that each one of us would see your great love for us displayed on the pages of this very short book, 117 verses, yet a powerful book of your love and your grace for each one of us. Possibly, Father, it will help us to understand other passages a little bit better. The story of the prodigal as you stood, and while the prodigal was yet a long ways off, you ran to meet him. And maybe that this will help us to understand why you did that and your great love for us. But I pray, Father, that we would be convinced of that, your great love for us, and that we'd be blessed, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Again, it is a short book, 117 verses. If you like to take notes, everybody, when you start a book study, you want to know what the theme is. Well, here's the theme. The theme is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting about the theme is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, is not mentioned in the book at all whatsoever, but he is seen on every page. Esther is another one of those books where God is not mentioned, but you can see God at work on every page of Esther. Spurgeon said this in talking about the Song of Solomon. He said, when it comes to Scripture, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, God, on every single page of Scripture. But in the Song of Solomon, you see something that you don't see on every single page. You see God's love for us. You see God's love. You see his heart for man, for the sinner even, but certainly for the believer. In looking at what Bible scholars say about the book of Solomon, they would say they listed number of words and did a lot of reading, and they listed words like neglected, difficult, mysterious, obscure, an enigma. And as I read those words, I just kind of had to chuckle because many times when you turn on the internet and you listen to people, there are a lot of people out there that talk about the Bible that are not believers. They don't know Christ as their Savior. And so they would take an approach to this book totally different than I would. And as such, they would attribute it to it things that are, that should not be. They would make it a dark and difficult and dirty book. And it is not. It is not at all. We're in the Song of Solomon. We're going to look at two verses tonight. And the first is chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And then the theme, look at chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Now, who does that refer to? Well, we know that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone ignorant of Scripture would not know that. And so, and the Lord Jesus Christ, how does he refer to himself? In the New Testament, he refers to himself as the shepherd. And we'll talk about those principal characters, and that's important to recognize. Why are people reluctant to cover the Song of Solomon? Jewish tradition tells us that a young man was not allowed to read the Song of Solomon until he was 30 years of age. I pause there for effect because family life education in the government school systems think that there are matters between a man and a woman that should be discussed in kindergarten. Just kind of interesting, a difference in opinion on matters of what is covered in the Song of Solomon. But it is indeed part of the inspired canon. And that has never been in doubt, that it is part of the inspired Word of God. And so the problem is not inspiration. The problem is interpretation. And we're going to talk about different methods of Bible interpretation and how your preacher and Baptists have historically approached the Bible, God's Word, when it comes to interpreting it. When scholars that are unregenerate, it's a nice word for unsaved. That's a kind word for degenerate. When they are unregenerate, when they have not embraced Christ, God's salvation, they misinterpret the Song of Solomon as erotic, sensual, even immoral. But they fail to understand several things. They fail to understand God. They fail to understand Solomon. They fail to understand what in historically is going on with this book. And so I'll just say, again, a warning. Be careful who you listen to on the internet, because they'll take the pages of this book and turn it into something that is dark. But as a result of that darkness, we have allowed unregenerate, they would call themselves Bible scholars, to rob us of 117 verses in the sacred writ of Scripture. And we should not be robbed of that. I'll go back in our lifetime, in my lifetime, and say that we have allowed the holy rollers to rob us of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Baptists typically, I don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. It's in God's Word. Just because somebody's rolling around on the floor with holy laughter, barking like a dog, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is less effective. And we should not let them take the power of the Holy Spirit from us. Not at all whatsoever. But we do. But we do. It makes people uncomfortable. Song of Solomon makes people uncomfortable. In the book, we'll meet the Shulamite woman. The Shulamite woman will represent the individual believers. So you should be able to see yourself in the Shulamite woman. Say, well, preacher, I'm a man. You, if you're a believer, you should be able to see yourself, man or woman, as the Shulamite woman, and how that she is loved and she is cared for. Another principal character in the book is, we see this in verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. But there's someone who is in the book that you'll miss if you're not careful. And that's the shepherd. There are some that would say, they would take this book and they would interpret it and say that Solomon is the principal character of the book. Solomon is not the principal character of the book. If you say that Solomon is the principal character of the book, then you're going to have to say that, because there's type in here, we'll talk about that in just a second, you'll have to say that the believer, sinner saved by grace, is more holy than the bridegroom. The believer, the bride of Christ, the shepherd representing the bridegroom, God himself. But you think about, if you make Solomon, and people do this, they make Solomon to be the shepherd. Well, what was Solomon? Well, you might want to read Ecclesiastes. And what did he do? He was catting around. He had lots of different women. He had main women. He had substitute women. He had spare tire women out there. He had all kinds of things. And the Bible says of Solomon that he allowed the gals from the heathen countries to turn his heart from God. The question comes up, do you believe that Solomon had in his lifetime a time of repentance where he came to realize, I was dumb. Yeah, I do. And I believe that this book is written after that fact. That Solomon woke up, I've been an immoral, ungodly, unholy man, but this book is going to be the song of songs. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. In the perverted minds of 2024, they would take that and they would turn it into adulterous, pornographic. In our day and age of rampant divorce and homosexuality, again, people would take this and ascribe a meaning that is not to be found in what God wants a marriage relationship to be. One man and one woman for life. Now, listen, I understand that there have those that have been divorced and remarried. But we should sit down with our children and say, I know that if you're mom and dad, you've been affected by that. You say, hey, I know that your mother and I have failed to display what God wants a marriage to be. But that doesn't mean that you should. You should sit down with your children and say, listen, God's got a plan for your life. One man, one woman for life. Ms. Bishop and I just celebrated 40 years of marriage together. And we should hold up God's design for marriage. We shouldn't cower from it. Certainly, sin has darkened that in the day and age in which we live. But we should hold that truth up high to our children. Why? Do we want our children to experience the pain and suffering that a divorce and separation brings? The brokenheartedness, the broken homes, the broken relationships. And people say, well, no, Pastor, I don't want my child to experience that. Then sit your child down and say, God's got a plan for life. It's one man and one woman for life. And you should go into marriage expecting that and thinking that and desiring that. Years ago, I had, when I sit down with a couple for marriage counseling, I talk to them. One of the first questions I ask them in our first appointment together is this. Is there any circumstance under which that you would divorce your spouse? And if their answer is yes, then I tell them, you are not ready to get married. You're not ready to get married. I had a couple come to me, and they do not go to this church. They have not attended this church, to my knowledge, ever. And they came, and they said, do you do marital counseling for people that don't attend Lighthouse? And I said, I don't. I don't do that. Who told you to call me? And they said, well, Our parents told us to call you. Your parents, do they go to our church? No, they don't go to church. But they said that, I don't know, she was on her fifth marriage and he was on his fourth marriage. I don't know. There was quite a few. It's more than I could count on one hand. And his parents said, their parents said to them, the two of you don't understand what marriage is. And if you'll go to a Baptist preacher, and in fact, here's a Baptist preacher, and they gave him my name. If you go to him for marital counseling, we'll approve of your marriage to each other. And I thought to myself, well, that sounds really interesting. Now, normally, I don't do marital counseling for somebody who's not going to come to church. But for them, I made an exception just because of their parents. And I don't know who their parents are. So I sat down with them. Now, again, between the two of them, they were working on 9 or 10 marriages. And I asked them that question. After 10 marriages between two of you, 9 marriages, is there a reason why the two of you would ever divorce from one another? And they said, yeah, absolutely. And I said, oh my, now I know why your parents have sent you to me, because the two of you don't understand the first thing about it. It's one man, one woman for life. Song of Solomon is going to take that relationship through ups and downs, hardships and lowships, that God is faithful. We may not be, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And we'll see that in the book. Again, chapter 2, verse 1, he is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. So what do people do with the book? Well, first of all, there are those out there that would say, allegory, allegory, allegory. It's all allegory. It's not real. It's not historical. It's not a real event. It's just an interesting story. I'll say that crowd typically does the exact same thing to the book of Revelation. They think anything that is difficult to understand, it's an allegory. It's not true. It's not based in fact. Revelation doesn't, it's not about God's judgment, and there's no lake of fire, there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no tribulation period, there's no millennial reign of Christ, allegory, allegory, allegory. And they, with a broad stroke of the brush, they just push it aside. If you've ever studied Revelation, that is a dangerous thing to do. I heard a preacher say, just recently, someone went to an old preacher, and they said to him, can you explain to me the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation? Well, if you asked me that offhand, I don't think I could tell you what they were. I could tell you where they were. I could go down one by one and explain it to them and show them to you and tell you what they are. But to stand here and list them right out, in order, get it correct, I don't think I could pass that test. But this preacher looked at that guy and he said, no. But if you give me a trumpet, I'll blow it in your ear and I'll warn you about God's wrath to come. And I thought, man, that's a great explanation. And the book of Revelation, let me tell you, is not allegory. The Bible says this, knowing the judgment of the Lord, book of Revelation, we persuade men. The book of the Song of Solomon, I would say, knowing the love for the Lord, which is what this book is going to display, God's love, the shepherd's love to the sheep, should say, enable us to say to anybody that has strayed from their relationship with the Lord, God loves you with an everlasting love that the world cannot possibly understand. And he waits while you're a long ways off, the prodigal. And he ran to meet the prodigal, and he threw his arms around his neck, and he slew the fatted calf, and he put the robe of honor on his shoulders and the ring of authority and said, my son, which was lost, is now found. That's God's love as is displayed in this book. It is not symbolism. Baptists have historically taken a literal approach to God's word unless it can be directly said, this does not be taken literal. This is an allegory. But Song of Solomon doesn't say that. I would say that there are those Baptists that are wavering today when it comes to a literal interpretation. Most rabbis, this is kind of interesting, from the Jewish standpoint of the book of Song of Solomon, most rabbis would say it's fictional. Just kind of interesting. Preacher, do you believe it's fictional? I do not. I believe it is an actual events, actual people, actual characters that could be tied to this time, and God uses it to talk to us about, again, how much God loves us. There's something that if you say it is fictional, or if you say it is allegory, that you miss in Bible study, and that is typology. And if you don't like type, you are not going to like the book of the Song of Solomon. There is a lot of type going on here. Type allows us, in our Bible study, to say the Shulamite was an actual person. The shepherd is an actual person. The king, King Solomon, was an actual person. But they're all pointing. There's a type. They're all pointing to something. We have Melchizedek. He is a type. But is he an actual person? Yeah, absolutely. Now you go to the book of Genesis and you'll see that. You go to the book of Hebrews, it talks about the type. And there are certainly types. What is a type? A type is a person, place, or thing, or event. In the Old Testament, designed to represent something, a picture something, prefigure some person, thing, or event in the New Testament. God uses types. And so we say Melchizedek is a type. And the book is factual. Song of Solomon is factual. It is historical. What is a case of a type and event? Turn with me to John chapter 3. Keep your finger here. John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is going to talk about a type, and he's going to point to it. And in talking about the type, it is a wonderful example of what is going on in the Song of Solomon, because I don't think there are many people out there, I'm sure there are some, that would say this is not pointing to an actual event. I think anybody who understands the Old Testament scripture, they understand the children of Israel throughout that Old Testament economy, are going to go, oh yeah, I may not be able to find it, it's in the book of Numbers, but I can tell you that, yeah, I remember that in Sunday school or in church or a preacher talking about that. We're in John chapter 3, looking at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The children of Israel sinned. They were dying. God instructed Moses to take a brass serpent and lift it up on a pole, and that whosoever looked to that could be healed, could be saved. And that was an actual event, but was a type of what Jesus Christ referred to in John chapter 3, verse 14, with Nicodemus pointing to what? That serpent in the wilderness was pointing to a type of what Christ was going to do on Calvary's cross. Was he placed on a pole? Was he lifted up? He absolutely was. And so that is a good example of type in the Old Testament and the New. Again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know that verse individually, but we ignore the previous two verses and you miss the importance of, for God so loved the world. Four. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jonah, we would have a type. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man. What is Jonah? Is Jonah an actual person? Absolutely. Did he preach a revival? Absolutely. Now, there are people that would say that Jonah is all allegory, because there's no way that a whale can swallow a person. Now, you might want to Google that after church tonight, and you'll find that Jonah's not the only person that was swallowed by a whale. I almost said the only person that swallowed a whale. And some of you are just so out of it that you're never going to get that. But anyway, so typology and symbolism, again, if you don't like type, you are not going to like Song of Solomon. You've got the Shulamite, you've got the beloved shepherd, you've got King Solomon, but King Solomon is not the shepherd. King Solomon is not the Holy One. King Solomon is not the one without sin. He is writing the Song of Songs. Interesting, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells us how many songs that Solomon wrote. 1 Kings 4:32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. A little bit of trivia. How many songs is the Song of Solomon? Did Solomon write? He wrote 1,005, and that's found again in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. I lost some of you at 1 Kings 4:32, and you didn't start writing that down until I told you the number, and you thought, well, that's really interesting. Maybe I should write that down. I saw you going for your pen, so I'll say it one more time. 1 Kings 4:32. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, of those 1,005, this is the Song of Songs. And that's an interesting phrase. And there are many phrases in God's Word that are follow a similar train. For instance, and you'll recognize them when I start to say them. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods. So it's not unusual for God in his word to say, there are many little gods out there, but I am the God of gods. And he is. And we would not debate that. We see in the Bible, and you'll be familiar with this, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is the song of all songs. Solomon, the book of Solomon. The king in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, Daniel said to the king of a truth, or in the book of Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods. A heathen king came to recognize that God, Jehovah God, was a God of all gods. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27 uses the phrase, Prince of Princes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We see that in 1 Timothy 6. We see that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. We're familiar with, in the book of Revelation, there was a holy place in the temple, but there was the Holy of Holies. And we understand that that was a special place within a special place that God wanted to pay special attention to get our attention, to look at, to think about, to consider it. And so here we have, again, Solomon chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs. We should pay special attention to that. But sadly, we ignore that. Next week, we're going to look at, in chapter 1, we're going to look at the principles in this book. We're going to look at some of the symbolism that is found in the book of Song of Solomon. And we're going to look at the role of the tempter. Just as you do not see Christ in the book of Esther, but we see him on the pages of the book, Do you know who else you don't see in the book of Esther? Satan. But do you see Satan at work in the book of Esther? Absolutely, you do. And you will see Satan at work in the Song of All Songs, displaying God's love for us. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given me this evening. Our time has expired. Your truth has not. And I pray that this and the studies to come will be a help and encouragement, a blessing to those in the room. Father, for that person who is in the room or maybe listening by way of technology who has never embraced your love, your salvation, I pray that they come to know you, know your forgiveness, know your redemption, and will praise you for that salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.